Oh, Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the opportunity to read it in freedom. And we pray, Father, as we meditate on this last chapter of Daniel, that you open our hearts to what you're saying to us individually as well as corporately. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. I want to start with a little correction. In the bulletin, which I corrected before I sent to Miriam, but I sent her the uncorrected one. It says there it must have been 80 or 90 years since Daniel was torn away as a young lad by Nebuchadnezzar. It was probably 60 or 70 years, seeing as how the exile was only 70 years long, and Daniel was probably 80 or 90 years old. So that's not going to change your life, probably, but helps me to know that you've got it right. It is still the Easter season. And the resurrection is a great theme of that. So Christ is risen. That's good. We're getting used to it. It'll be really good in 2 weeks' time when it's the end of Easter. This week we look at the last chapter of Daniel. And there's a distinct resonance with the revelation of John. One of the similarities for both these writings is the audience to whom they were written. They were the people of God, and they were oppressed or had lost everything, taken as captives to a foreign land or driven out by waves of persecution. They were under pressure to worship other gods, and basically just trying to exist under an oppressive regime. But they were God's chosen people. So where is God in all that? The Bible study that our group did last week, and I think others will be doing this week, Bible study number 7, has many of the life scriptures for Roger and myself, so we really enjoyed that study. It was great. But it starts with a reminder of what America was like in the 60s. There was a paranoia about communism, and there was the threat of nuclear war. I remember Rosalind and I talking to Rosalind's dad about the wisdom of having children with the threat of nuclear war. It's very real to us at the time too. Martin Luther had been assassinated in Memphis. John F. Kennedy had been assassinated in Dallas. Robert F. Kennedy had been assassinated in Los Angeles. And Time magazine published an issue with a black cover and the words in red, "Is God dead?" Australia, and particularly Tasmania, is a wonderful place. Those who've lived other places will attest to that. And I've come to the conclusion that living in this island paradise, away from the thoroughfares of the world, we're not en route to anywhere except Antarctica, is quite remote from the real world in which most of the people on this planet live. Let me read to you the latest news from the Barnabas Fund. Christians in Mali have been forced to flee their homes in a violent rebel takeover. Barnabas Fund contacts said horrible crimes have been committed against the population. Massacres, rape, obligation to wear the veil, all the churches destroyed in Gao and Timbuktu. Ansar Dine, which has links to Al-Qaeda, wants to turn Mali into an Islamic state, and they're imposing Sharia law in that region. 3 weeks ago, on April 14th, the Agape Family Centre, it's a Christian orphanage in Hanoi, capital of Vietnam, was destroyed and the children were beaten in a late night raid. Shortly after midnight, a group of thugs cut the electricity to the orphanage before throwing stones and other objects to frighten the children. Then they stormed the building and beat the children. Around 200 police arrive But rather than protect the children, they helped the mob destroy the centre. When Nguyen Van Binh, a local church leader who'd been heavily involved in the orphanage, heard about the raid, he rushed to the scene but was blocked by the police. He was beaten unconscious and taken to hospital, where his condition was described as life-threatening. Other Christians were wounded in the attack. Last week, Sunday 29th of April, one person was killed and 10 wounded in a suspected grenade attack on a church in Nairobi in Kenya. This follows a similar incident on the 31st of March in Matapwa near Mombasa, when Muslims threw a grenade into an open-air gathering involving over 150 Christians. 2 died, 50 were injured. In Nigeria, the Bishop of Jalingo, Timothy Yehaya, told Barnabas Fund that 300 Christians have been killed in that diocese in a series of incidents over the last 3 weeks. Also last Sunday, as Christians were holding a worship service, there was a gun and bomb attack at Bayero University campus that left at least 16 people dead and 6 people injured. Later that day, there was an attack at the Church of Christ in Maiduguri, Nigeria, which left 5 people dead. On Sunday, 8th of April, around 8:40 a.m., at least 38 people were killed in a suicide bombing outside 2 churches in Kaduna. I don't need to go on. When unredeemed humanity has the thin veneer of civility removed and the carnal lust for power and greed unleashed, anything can happen, as the riots in Europe and the recent massacre in Norway show. It cannot be dismissed just as the province of the developing countries. For example, a new discriminatory legislation reforms in Hungary granted the state recognition to only 14 religious groups and decertified the rest. And that means that over 300, including a number of major Protestant denominations and many small Catholic orders, lost their official status. Is God dead? There must have been a question hovering in the back of the mind of many of the suffering church in Rome who received the revelation of John, and in the minds of the exiled Jews in Babylon of Daniel's day. The whole of Scripture, and specifically the books of Daniel and Revelation, attest to the fact that God is very much alive. It's interesting when you read these accounts, the reality of Christ for the Christians, because a lot of this is a backlash from conversions to Christianity from Islam. And if you know that's what's facing you, you really need to know why you're changing. You don't change for any trivial reason. The scriptures also attest to the fact that God has unbelievable mercy, that he is immensely patient, and that he is incredibly slow to anger. But he is a God of justice as well as love. And that means there will be an account given for the evil in the world. Daniel was well on in years. He may even have been around 90 when he wrote this book, or at least this part of the book. He'd seen a lot of suffering in his life, but he had also seen God at work in a very personal and dramatic way. And we need to remember that the God whom Daniel worshipped is the same God we worship, the one Jesus called Abba, Father, and whom we can call Abba, Father. John Lennox, who's professor of math at Oxford and fellow in maths and philosophy of science at the Templeton College, or that is to say, he's no simpleton, had this to say when asked about the problem of suffering. There are no easy answers. But the Christian can at least hang on to the fact that there is justice in the universe. If there is no life after this one, then those who committed evil and were not caught have simply got away with it. But for the Christian, we know there's a penalty for sin. Those of us who are willing to accept Jesus' offer to pay our debt are exempt from paying. But the wicked, that's those who continue to rebel against God, will face judgment. For those who have faith and have been obedient, there will be a reward. And for those who suffer now, those in the Barnabas News, it can be a real comfort knowing that justice is coming. The vision given to Daniel is quite profound and points to four things in the future of God's people. The first is a time of great distress or great tribulation. So there's some good news for you. Jesus could also see that coming. I guess part of it is that God has given mankind the freedom to choose, and like all sovereign beings, we can therefore choose to acknowledge our Creator, to love and obey God, or we can choose to create our own God. And there's an inevitable result of putting ourselves on the throne of life. That result is great tribulation, as egos and fear are so easily exploited by the enemy. The second thing, as well as great tribulation, is that there will be a deliverance that follows. And who will be delivered? And we heard this morning who's going to be delivered. Can you remember? As those whose names are written in the book. Could this be the Lamb's Book of Life that John refers to in Revelation? I think so. And it's probably what Jesus was referring to in Luke 10:20. He says, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Medical scientists say our brains and even other parts of our body record amazing details of our lives. And these days, of course, Google, good old Mr. Google, credit card companies, telecommunications enterprises, all have amazing records of where we go, what we spend, what entertainment we like, what clothes we buy, where we go on holidays, who we call on the phone, and in some cases, even what we say. One thing that sticks in with me from my days in steam telephony was that one can never have a secret telephone conversation. However, there's another far more significant record being kept of our lives. And part of it, the scripture tells us, God chooses not to remember. And that is the grace and power of repentance and forgiveness. But that part which is remembered and recorded will determine our eternal destiny. Is your name in the book? It's not yet closed. That's good news. And I'm quite convinced there's a space just the right size for your name. And Jesus' hand is holding the pen, hovering over it. For God so loved the world, the Bible tells us, that he gave his only Son, that whosoever, and that can include each one of us, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If you're not sure if your name's in the book, feel free to talk to one of us afterwards. The third thing in the future of God's people is the resurrection. If Jesus doesn't come first, we will all sleep in the dust of the earth, as Daniel says. I've lost count of the times I've prayed the prayer of committal, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. In fact, when I tell Paul I'm going to the Midlands for another funeral, he says, I don't think there was anyone else up there to bury. It's been a comfort to me at times that in Psalm 103 it says he remembers that we are but dust. In the midst of this life, God knows we are frail humans. But the fact remains that in this life we have not yet put on immortality. And these bodies wear out and fail, as some of us are aware. And that generally is not nice. But we will all revert to dust. The great thing for us is that the next thing we know will be Jesus coming to take us to be where he is, as he says in John 14. That's a great thing to look forward to. The good news of Daniel's vision is that there is a resurrection of everybody. Well, that's good news for some and bad news for others. For the saints, we will be raised with a glorious and imperishable body, as Paul says to the Corinthians. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And in Paul's second letter, he says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Now that, it seems, is going to be a problem for those who spent their lives rebelling against God. For it says they will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. C.S. Lewis points out that God in his grace has created a place for those who have chosen to exist without God. We see on this earth what happens when men rule with no acknowledgement of God. Stalin, Mao Zedong, or who have a pretense of God but contempt for his ways. I would not want to spend eternity in their society. The fourth thing to remember are the rewards of faith, or as Daniel put it, the consequences of wisdom, which is defined in Proverbs as the fear of the Lord. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. It's reminiscent of 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Who are the ones God considers his stars? Well, Daniel says those who lead many to righteousness, which would seem to indicate those who have a gift of evangelism. But it includes a broader range of folk if we look at Jesus' words in Matthew 25. Those who put action to their words. Those who use wisely the resources God gives them. Those who use fully the gifts God has given them. Those who feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, accommodate the homeless and stranger, clothe the destitute, and visit the sick and those in prison. You note in these parables, the ones who don't make it to heaven are not just a group of terribly evil people. No, they're a group of people who are so self-centered that they didn't even notice the need of those around them. How aware am I of the lost and lonely? How aware are you? The next part of his vision Daniel found confusing, and so do I. So I'm in good company. The most logical explanation I've read, looking at Revelation as well, is that the time, times, and half a time equals 3.5 years. And it's probably the last 3.5 days of Daniel's 70th week and constitute the age of the church. But like many of these prophecies, the answer becomes obvious when it's fulfilled, although among all these numbers, there seems to be a fairly accurate estimate of the time of the Roman sacking of Jerusalem. If this is confusing, then don't worry about it. As Liam said last week, Daniel was also confused and asked, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of all this?" And he replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. We'll understand when we need to." In the remaining verses, there are two reminders of the first. The first one is in verse 10. "Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked." It's the effect of suffering. As one of the commentators said, this verse provides motivation to pay attention to what God has revealed and to study it carefully. It should also help us avoid thinking naively that the passing of time and the fulfillment of prophecy will cause bad people to change their ways. Outside of accepting Christ, humankind will not get better and better in spite of what post-millennialists and social evolutionists believe, as the quotes from Barnabas would indicate. That doesn't mean we become defeatist either, for the kingdom of God will continue to grow until Jesus returns. But we will still have to contend with evil. And the final verse, verse 13, go your way till the end. You will rest, meaning you will die, and at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. The last word is a word of comfort and a word of victory. Let me conclude with a couple of quotes. God, in his infinite wisdom, has revealed to us only that which it is needful for us to have in order that we may know what he requires of us. He does not reveal that which does not directly contribute towards this end. Scripture is not a body of esoteric mystery given to satisfy idle curiosity. It is given that we might not sin against thee, Psalm 119:11. It is a thoroughly practical book. And to emphasize the point, this section of Daniel could be summarized thus: all will be resurrected. All will be judged. How then shall we live? Let us pray. Thank you, Father,